I'd like to ask a question. What have we learned these last 7 days? Now, I know some of us can say that we found stuff in our house. We forgot to empty the vacuum cleaner. And I've even heard some say, I've learned to start 2 weeks earlier next year. But I'm not referring to the physical things, but I'd like to concentrate more today on the spiritual things. So I ask the question again, and I hope you ponder on it during this message. What have you learned this feast of unleavened bread? These days represent removing sin from our life, being removed from bondage, and having our sins forgiven, declaring Christ has risen. We see the miracles God have performed and the power of His mighty hand, the love He shows His people, and the mercy that He has for all of us. We are all learning something during these feast days. What you learn depends upon you. No matter how hard we try to remove sin from our life, sin is all around us. We live in a society that is consumed with sin. It is God who helps us remove it, for we cannot do it by ourselves alone. As we have been removing leavening from our homes before the first day of the feast, I hope we were still continuing to search and to seek out the physical leavening that we find and remove it. But is that all God requires us to do, is to remove sin from the leavening from our lives and then just come to services and worship Him? Or is there more to it than that? The physical leavening is basically helps us to remember what these spiritual meanings of the feast are about. In Hebrews 6:1, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We are striving to become perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. To have the nature of God, not to just do the physical things that God commands us to do during these holy days, but to work on our own spiritual well-being, to draw closer to God. The physical cleaning in our homes, like I said, helps remind us what these spiritual meanings mean. So what we need to do is to remove the spiritual leavening from our spiritual house. In 1 John 3:4, it says sin is the transgression of the law. So we have to determine what law are we referring to. That would be God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and leavening symbolically pictures sin. And sin is what cuts us off from God. So what do we know about sin? We know it's contrary to God's law. And we know God's word, the inspired word of God, we can read about what sin is in the pages of our Bible. So what are we doing to learn more about God's Feast of Unleavened Bread and learning more about how to be sinless? Question we might ask is, do we take God's holy days seriously? God teaches by repetition. We can see that all through the Bible. And we're also to learn to be teachers, to help guide one another, to help serve one another. And in our serving, we praise and glorify God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Verse 29 says, all are apostles, all are prophets, all are teachers, and all are worker of miracles. We are to have a fervent learning about God and His way of life. Then we are to teach it to others. As Jesus Christ said, go out and make disciples. If we're teaching, or maybe not in a form like we have today in services, but maybe as an example to others, wherever we may be, who we come in contact with. But before we can teach them, brethren, we must learn to be teachers ourselves. There are several ways a person can learn. One way is by an educator or a teacher that teaches from a textbook or from personal experience. A second way we learn is on hands-on training, or some of us would call on-the-job training, which is learning with our hands and being involved with whatever we're learning while being taught at the same time by a person of experience. So I'd like to give you some points on how we can remove sin from our life and we can walk unto perfection. Many years ago, there was a saying called OPE. Many of you might have heard of it. It stands for Other People's Experiences. People in and out of the church and society alike like to convince ourselves that a problem that happens to you doesn't happen to me the same way. We've all said and made the comment, I know what's best for me. We have all have said it. So what can we learn about other people's experiences? And how does this help us learn to walk unto perfection? Point number one is we can perfect our speech. We can perfect our speech. The way we talk to one another, the way we interact with each other, through speaking. We as God's people should talk with a soft tone and having a positive attitude, one that gives praise to others and glorifies God at the same time. Jesus Christ is our personal example on how we should act in everything that we do. So what can we learn about our speech? Turn to Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Man's nature always wants to yell and scream at one another, trying to belittle and put them down so they can get their way. And sadly, most of these people do it without even thinking, because that is their nature. This should not be ours in the church of God. When we are upset or we find ourselves in a tough situation, we want to think about these words. Remind ourselves what the scripture says. Let your speech be always with grace, having humility or being humble when speaking. And speak to others not in a tone, like I said, with a loud tone or an abrupt attitude, but seasoned with salt. For we know if salt has lost its savor, it is nothing. It is good for nothing and enhances nothing. And it doesn't do anything for our communication either. So we must have a humbleness when we speak. We can read this account in Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Where it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be casted out and trotted under the foot of men. So our words are to be peaceful and kind. God wants us to have coming from our lips words that praise others and glorifies Him. Our kind words that are spoken gives praise to God. So let our words of our mouth and our meditation of our heart be acceptable in God's sight, for He is our strength, and Jesus Christ our Redeemer. So we see how God looks at our speech and how our speech should be seasoned with salt. So let's have salt in ourselves and have peace with one another. If you would turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Our communication skills that come from our mouth, if it is not edifying the body of Christ, then it would be sin. We should not speak ill towards anyone because it is not building the body. And if we're not building the body of Jesus Christ by our speaking, then we are only tearing it down. So let our speech be pure, edifying one another, and to minister, which is to teach one another as the Holy Spirit guides us. It comes down to this when you boil it all down. Speak to one another as Jesus Christ would have spoken to you. We are to sanctify God in our heart and to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And as Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than themselves. So, brethren, let's have the knowledge of God when speaking and giving direction. Let's be wise, and from our mouth be gracious. In Ecclesiastes 10, Ecclesiastes 10, And verse 12, it says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." So let's not be a fool and fall into our own folly, but let us perfect our speech to glorify God and to praise Him and worship Him in everything that we may say. Point number two is we can perfect our manners. We can perfect our manners. We can change them. We are to remove the old leavening in our life and to become a new lump. So you can see, we are to change. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it says, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We are to constantly change the way we do things. We are to grow in grace and knowledge and to become a new person, leaving behind the old person that was full of strife and envy and carried the way of carnal knowledge. Let's have the mind of Christ to set our will and our heart to the Father and to do all confessing our sins to God. For He is faithful and just and forgives us of our sins and cleans us from all unrighteousness. Christ's blood being poured out on us washes away the sins, and our sins are forgiven, and we walk upright and new. A new person that we become, because the old self, our old way of life, is removed, and that new person puts on the nature of God. And it's God's mercy that allows us to become like He is. We are a work in process. We are the children of God. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So through our walk of life, we're walking with God to put on His nature, and we can become His children. But we don't want to get careless and have an attitude about it either, because Christ walked this earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. We need to have this same attitude in our life. We didn't know Christ, but He knew us, and He gave His life for us. He gave it for you, and He gave it for me, that we may have a chance to inherit eternal life. We have to be strong and allow Christ to live in us, to remove the sin that is in our life, that we may perfect our walk with God. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God." If we are walking in the path of Christ, He continues to guide us. We will have fellowship with one another. We will have fellowship with the brethren, because we are walking that path, and Christ's blood cleanses us from that sin, from all sin. For 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It just doesn't happen overnight. It is a process that we go through to remove that sin from our life. To remove the sin also in our spiritual home. That's what these days represent. And this is another reason why unleavened bread is so important to us. And each year, we're involved with God's feast days to learn more about our loving Father and how He changes our life. For like I said, we cannot do it on our own. And the more we allow Christ to live in us, the more, once again, we take on God's nature. Point number three, we can protect our environment. We can protect our environment. We can keep deadly toxins from our spiritual house. The toxins we refer to is sin, which are any ideas that contradict God's nature. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." All of those people who have God's Holy Spirit, wherever they may be, in whatever congregation they sit in, called the Church of God. God is placing His people where He wants them, in His body. We can read this account in 1 Corinthians 12. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read verses 14 through 18. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? And the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not of the body?' And is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the member, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." There are times, referring to the Church of God at large, that we don't stop and think. All of our needs are different. We all learn on different levels. Some of us need a strong hand for guidance, and others do not. We need to have balance in the church. Not one formula that is one concept fits all people. If we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast we become, and not moved away with the hope of the gospel which we have heard. And as Ephesians 3:17 says, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love." Turn, if you would, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 1, we'll read, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thy ear unto me and save me." God's truth is not difficult to understand if God is working with you. As John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him." So whether the Holy Spirit is with you, upon you, or in you, many people in the past have let confusion into their life and eventually have fallen away because they have allowed a different wind of doctrine to come into their life and replace the foundation of stone with a foundation of sand. We must be well grounded in God's word. Turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we'll pick up in verse 14. It says, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive." This won't happen to us if we are well grounded in the truth. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all, in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So we see we live in a world and society today where men, and we're seeing it more prominently, they're becoming lovers of themselves and pleasures, and wanting to deceive others for their own profit and their own gain, using whatever techniques that they have at their disposal. In the church of God, it is our duty. It is our duty that if we do not understand something, we should go to the pages of our Bible and look it up. Then we pray and fast. We ask God to help guide us and direct us to help us understand the problem that we may find confusing. And during this process, we seek a multitude of counsel because it helps us to learn and to correctly understand. If we're allowing confusion to grow in our life, whether it be the smaller things or the larger things, doesn't matter. If it's confusion and it's growing in our life, we begin to compromise God's law and our spiritual house will start to deteriorate. And where envy and strife is, there is confusion. As we read back in 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author of confusion, Satan is. So, brethren, let's protect our spiritual environment. Point number four. We need to perfect our appearance. We need to perfect our appearance. We need to be slow to anger and slow to wrath. Is our character someone trustworthy with moral values? A question we should ask ourselves is, how does somebody know us? How do people know you, the members of the Church of God? Do they know us as an honest person, someone that they can always count on? Or do they know us as a dishonest person, someone that we have no moral values, we're willing to take advantage of someone else's misfortune for our own self-gain? God's people are to take a stand and abstain from all appearances of evil, no matter what the trial or the situation. We are told to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. We are to be living a way God commands His people to be. We're to have a godly character. One question we always need to continually ask ourselves, and we've been talking about it during this entire feast time, is being grounded in God's Word. Are we grounded in the Word of God? Because being grounded in the Word, God helps us have peace in our life. Because it's no longer us living, it's Jesus Christ living through us. As Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, if we're living God's way, this old man that we have is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be removed or destroyed, that we should not serve sin any longer. We are no longer going to be its slave, for we have been freed. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. We read this in Galatians 5:24 and 25. And it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God with a sweet smelling savor. We are to carry our appearance in a godly manner, to walk in love as Christ walked and gave his life for us. In Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above and not on the things of this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ died for all of mankind, not just a select few. He was resurrected during these feast days, and he has been restored to the glory and sitting at the right hand of God. Once again, we see how important our appearance needs to be. Our attitude should be the attitude of servant leadership. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, serving one another with gladness and with love. Let's walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Christ didn't think twice about helping anyone, or was he ever rude? When he spoke with authority, and Christ's actions were backed up by his Father. Today, we as the children of God, we're serving one another. We're allowing Christ to live in us. And as we learn and know our Bible, which is our instruction book for life, we live by every word of God. And when our actions speak, we can be assured Jesus Christ will back us up. We can read in the Bible where many of God's servants were used because they lived according to God. Noah did what God commanded him to do because Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Let's read this account in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Noah had faith. We are to also have faith in order to please God. Looking up at verse 6 of the same chapter of Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we see, if we don't have complete faith in God, we still have sin in our life. We must have faith in order to serve God and have God pleased with us. Another servant of God was David, a man after God's own heart. God raised David up to be king, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." See, David was a willing servant of God. He has titled a man after God's own heart. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to give everything that we have of our being to serve God? Another of God's servants was Abraham, where scripture was fulfilled saying, "Abraham believed God, and he was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Brethren, what title are we being known for? God has called us out now to be about his business now, to be first fruits in his family. Is this important to us? If it is important, then what are we doing to make our calling and election sure? What title are we being known for? Whatever the title God is choosing for us, our appearance and actions will have something to do with it. So here we are, on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the past 7 days, we have been removing sin from our life. The process continues after these holy days are over. We are to put on God's nature, to have God's nature. It is a process that we continue to grow in and is not accomplished overnight or immediately after baptism. With the mind of Christ, we can count on God to give us strength in any situation. And how we handle a problem or trial depends on how well we are grounded in God's Word. People will begin to notice you are different. Your character will be known as a person of moral and trustworthy values. Everybody can count on you because they know you will do it. Brethren, we need to thank God that He has called us out of this world and has given us His Holy Spirit to remove the confusion from our life and replaced it with peace. So brethren, let's learn from OPE, other people's experiences, that we may be able to learn trials without having to physically go through them. May we walk unto perfection. Brethren, let's be perfect as God is perfect.